Genesis chapter 40, we're going to begin at verse 1. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, I want to stand before my dear brothers and sisters here, some of whom, Lord, I've met for the first time today, but Lord, many of them I've known for many years, and I'm grateful for our friendship, for our common place in the family of God. I'm grateful that we can come together here in the year 2022 and be blessed by having another time of just wonderfully coming together for mutual edification. So thank you for that, Lord. You've blessed us in a time of worship. Now we ask that you would bless us in this consideration of your word. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Chapter 40, verse 1 brings us to the place where we left off this afternoon after the teaching from, thank you for that teaching here this afternoon or this morning, Bob, having to do with Joseph being unfairly set into prison. And we do understand that. Joseph did nothing wrong, but was put into prison. But I will say that there was something of a mercy in him being put in prison, as Bob observed, and something of a vindication of Joseph in being put in prison. Let's remember that we're dealing in the ancient world in ancient Egypt. Life was cheap. How many thousands of slaves in Egypt perished in the building of their great monuments? In the building of their great cities. And do you think that the Egyptians lost any sleep over that? Life was cheap in these ancient societies. And believe me, if the captain of Pharaoh's guard, Joseph's boss in his home, if he believed for one moment that Joseph was guilty of what he was accused of, he would have been off with his head. He wouldn't have lost a moment of conscience about it. I believe, and of course I can't exactly prove it, but it sure seems to fit in my thinking, that the reason why Joseph was put into prison was to save face. And the captain of Pharaoh's guard knew that it would be terribly unfair to kill Joseph. But at the same time, he couldn't let nothing happen because of the accusation of his wife. So he put him into prison. And as Bob observed, he quickly rose to a place of leadership and service in the prison. Then now in chapter 40, we're introduced into two people, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt. The butler would be the man in charge of Pharaoh's wine. You would go to the restaurant, and the butler would be the guy with the key around his neck. You know, he's the wine steward. The baker, of course, was in charge of Pharaoh's food. They were imprisoned because, verse 1 says, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, we're not told how did they offend their lord, the king of Egypt. It seems a little excessive because the baker burned the buns or the butler spilled a little wine. As will become somewhat apparent, again, it's not specifically spelled out. But we have some reason to believe that it's probable that there was a plot to murder Pharaoh, perhaps by poisoning, and these two were the chief suspects. So who did it? Was it the butler or the baker? They're probably there in prison on suspicion of murder, but actually they're there for another reason. Why are they there? They're in there because God wanted them to meet Joseph. And the Lord was with him. So verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Now, Joseph had a position of high authority in the prison. But he did not use it to make other people serve him. He served others. Think about that. He used his high position to serve other people. And that's just the kind of man that Joseph was, a man of wonderful character. And it shows, if I could say, something of a development in Joseph's character. We see at least hints of this. I know we're speculating a bit, but you just grant me this freedom. And if you don't agree, well, then that's fine. We don't have to agree on this. But it does seem a little bit that in Joseph's family, he was the guy who supervised his brothers while they did the work. You know, he has the coat of many colors, which actually could be a coat with long sleeves, which basically means he didn't do much work. He's the guy walking around with a clipboard, giving instructions to the brothers while they do the hard work. But here, Joseph seems to be growing in his character. He's still a leader, but he says, I'm going to serve this baker and this butler. And how does he do it? Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, this is a window into the heart of Joseph. He looks at the butler and the baker in prison, and his immediate reaction, hey guys, why so sad? Honestly, isn't that a strange question? Isn't that a strange question, number one, from a man who has been so greatly wronged? My brothers attempted to murder me, and the only reason they didn't murder me was because they thought, hey, we can make some money if we sell him as a slave. I was sold into as a slave. I went to Pharaoh's house. I had to learn a new language, a new culture, a new status of living as a slave. But I rose to the top in Pharaoh, in the captain of the guard's household. And then I was completely unjustly, for righteousness' sake, I was thrown in jail. And here I am in jail where, for all I know, I'm going to live the rest of my life. And yet just, hey, why so sad? Isn't it remarkable that he's not consumed with his own anger, with his own bitterness? And wouldn't we agree that Joseph had some reason to be angry, some reason to be bitter? But instead, here he is as a truly others-centered person speaking with him. Hey, guys, why? And of course, well, we are in prison and we have been accused. But still, he's asking that very question. Why do you look so sad today? Joseph was not concerned with the wrong done to him, but in a truly others-centered way, he cared about the people around him. I want you to think about this. An innocent man came into a prison and he lived the hardship and suffered the difficulties of guilty men, and he never looked for pity, but instead he looked to others and said, what can I do for you? Why are you so sad? I see in there a very powerful picture of Jesus. Did not Jesus come into our prison and share our hardships, share our difficulties, and he suffered because of it, and yet he never asked for our pity. Instead, he comes to us and he says, how can I serve you? How can I bring abundant life to you? Verse 8. And they said to him, we've each had a dream. And there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. By the way, I love that. Joseph had experience with dreams. He had two dreams before about his own future greatness. Those dreams sort of antagonized his family, and he was mocked by them as the dreamer. Yet he says, listen, I'm not standing here before you as a guy who knows all about you, but there's a God in heaven whom I know, and he knows all about these dreams. So Joseph says, tell them to me, please. Joseph just isn't idly curious. He's not embarking on a form of fortune telling. He sees that these men are disturbed by the dreams that they had. And he said, I want to speak to your troubled souls. There's something bothering you. For your sake, I'd like to get to the bottom of it. Now, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Let me say first, I do believe that God may speak to a person in a dream today. I don't mean by that at all that every dream you have is from God. Not at all. Some of them are just because of what you ate the night before. Some people are very creative dreamers. My wife, Ingalil, is an extremely creative dreamer. Sometimes in the morning, she'll wake up and I can just tell by the look on her face, she had some pretty awesome dreams. And I'll say, tell me about your dreams last night. And she'll spin out this amazing story. And she said that even there's been times when she's been in kind of this twilight sleep in the morning and she's in the midst of a dream and it's such an interesting dream. She'll says, I'm going to go back to sleep and see how this ends. Now, those are dreams that may not necessarily have any spiritual significance at all. Yet sometimes, we know this from the Bible, God speaks to people in dreams. God spoke to the pagan ruler Abimelech in a dream in Genesis chapter 20. God spoke to Jacob in dreams in Genesis 28. God spoke to Laban in a dream in Genesis 31. God spoke to a Midianite in a dream in Judges 7. God spoke to Solomon in a dream in 1 Kings chapter 3. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream in Daniel chapter 2. God spoke to Daniel in a dream. God spoke to Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, in a dream. And God spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream. Those were all the instances I could think of, except for Genesis chapter 40, where God spoke to people by dreams. Now, I don't know if you picked it up when I recited that list. Most of those people were pagans. I don't know if we as believers should ever anticipate or ask or seek for God to speak to us in a dream. Oh, I'm not ruling it out. I'm just trying to say is in the Bible, God mostly spoke to unbelievers or pagans by at least a 2-to-1 margin as he spoke to believers. And even today, do we not hear many stories about how God speaks to people in the Islamic world through dreams and gives them some sort of introduction to who Jesus is? Now, again, I want to insist, not every dream is a revelation from God. Dreams may come simply because our minds are busy. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible says so. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, this is verse 3 and verse 7. It says, a dream comes through much activity, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. So the Bible tells us itself, not every dream is a message from God or some kind of a revelation from him. The Bible also warns us that false prophets might use dreams to give weight to their message. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapter 23. So the Bible does tell us that God may speak through a dream, but we need to be a bit cautious. The Bible doesn't give us a guidebook for dream interpretation. I would say this, if you believe that God has spoken to you in a dream, pray about it and pray with somebody in your life who has good, godly wisdom. Most of all, if you want to know the voice of God, don't seek after it in a dream, seek after it in his word. That's where you know God speaks reliably. Friends, I can't emphasize this strongly enough. God may speak to you in a dream, and it might be important, it might be meaningful. Great, I'm not here to rule that out. But I'll tell you this, I know God speaks to you in his word. And I think that's where we should seek after the speaking of God, is in and through his word. Our message is the same, or this is my message at least. Don't look for messages from God anywhere else than the Bible. That is God's voice. I recognize that from time to time, God will choose an unusual way to speak to us. And that might include a dream, but that's not what we seek after. When we're seeking to hear the voice of God, we seek it in His Word. And I say that as I believe, and I could tell you some, I believe, wonderful stories about how God has brought in my life remarkable prophetic words, not so much dreams, but just flat on words of prophecy. But it wasn't as I was seeking after them, it was just God bringing them along the way and confirming them through His Word. All right, so Joseph thinks that maybe God may be speaking to these two men, the butler and the baker, about their situation through these dreams. So let's find out what the dreams are. Verses 9, 10, and 11, the butler is going to explain his dream. Ready for this? Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, and its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth rich grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." How did the butler see himself in this dream? Well, he is once again serving Pharaoh. He has a cup in his hand, this spectacular cluster of grapes grows, squeezes them into the thing. Of course, that's not exactly how you make wine, but this is a dream. And you take the cup to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh takes the cup in his hand, and he drinks it. He is restored to service before Pharaoh, in his former position. That's his dream. So Joseph interprets this. And look, from that kind of description, I don't think you have to be a genius to interpret this. God gives Joseph the interpretation, starting here at verse 12. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days." Now that's something we might not have picked up on. God told that to Joseph. "Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." Wow. Okay, well, two things. First of all, we have the interpretation of the dream. There are a few aspects of this dream that we might not have guessed. You and I, we might have just guessed, just from the description of the dream, okay, you're going to be restored to service of Pharaoh. But I don't think we would have guessed, the three branches representing 3 days. No, that was given by God. Joseph's interpretation of this dream came from God, not from his own wisdom. And I'll tell you this. One of the things I really respect about Joseph is that he gave an interpretation that could be proven right or wrong in 3 days. Right? He laid it out on the line. This isn't kind of the vague thing that some palm reader or fortune teller, well, you'll meet a mysterious stranger, you know? No, in 3 days, everybody's going to know Joseph was right or he was wrong. Man, I love that kind of faith. He knew that this was from God. So he boldly delivers, "You're going to be, in 3 days, you're going to be back serving Pharaoh again." And then what does he say to the butler? "Remember me when it is well with you." Again, there's so much to love about Joseph. Here he is having a good attitude in prison. And if you can have a good attitude in prison, I think you can have a good attitude just about anywhere, especially when you're in there completely unjustly. He has a good attitude in prison, but he wants to get out of there. He's not like, "Oh no, I won't say anything. If God puts it on his heart to say something about me, then that's fine." No, he goes, "I want to get out. And if I can find a way to advance my cause to get out of here, I'm going to say something. Please, Mr. Butler, when you get out, would you please make it possible? Say something to Pharaoh. Say something to somebody in charge. It's not right. It's not fair that I'm in here. please say something in my favor. Now, we're going to find out that the butler completely forgot about him. This was to no avail anyway, but at least it shows Joseph's heart. He's like, I'm not fatalistic. I'm going to use wisdom and common sense to get myself out of prison, even though I know that God is with me in prison. You can see God in your present circumstances, but that doesn't mean that God wants you in those circumstances forever. The two are not mutually exclusive. And Joseph had the wisdom to understand that. Okay, that's the butler. What about the baker? The baker is listening to all this. That's what it says there in verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, you can just imagine, hey, man, that's great. I want some of that. This is awesome. Man, I want to be just like the butler. So what does he do? He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. You can just imagine, he says this. All right, Joseph, work your magic. Tell me something good. Here's Joseph's answer. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. He goes, yeah. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you. Whoa. Not a good ending to the story. As I said before, there is so much to love about Joseph. And I just found another thing to love about him. He was as faithful to deliver the bad news as he was to deliver the good news. That's something that we, and I'm going to speak to us especially to the pastors here or the Bible teachers or the preachers here, we find it a lot easier to share the good news than the bad news, don't we? I know I do. I love talking about the good news, and I don't have any apology for emphasizing the good news. But friends, there is a time and a place where the biblical text reveals it, and we're obligated to describe it, to tell people the bad news. Yes. The door is open wide in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And you and everyone, you can come to Jesus in faith and repentance today, and you can be made right with God for now and eternity. That's the good news. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't pay for it. It's the free gift of God given to you in your Savior, Jesus Christ. What tremendous news! Listen, there's also a place for the bad news. If you reject that, there's everlasting darkness in your future. If you reject the Savior, you will not be saved. If you reject the rescuer, you will not be rescued. If you insist in holding on to your own sins and not giving them up in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross to pay for those sins will drag you down to hell. Now, I am the first to admit that that is a tough message to preach. But I read this and I go, man, I need a little bit more of the spirit of Joseph in my life. Not that we're happy about preaching that difficult message. No, we need to preach it with a proper sobriety. We don't joke about it, but we don't hold back with it. Charles Spurgeon was famous for saying that when you preach about heaven, you should let the light and the radiance of heaven and all of its glory fill your face. You should be beaming when you preach about heaven. And then he said, when you preach about hell, he said, then your everyday face is just fine. All right, you can tell I'm purposely trying to, you know, lighten the mood a little bit here. That was a clever thing for Spurgeon to say. But friends, we do need to be serious about that message. Joseph was just as, look, I wonder if I was in Joseph's shoes and I received that message, if I would have hemmed and hawed a little bit, looked down at my shoes and, oh man, that's a tough one, Mr. Baker. I got nothing. Maybe I would have, but not Joseph. Which brings us back to Jesus again. Look, there's nobody who ever loved like Jesus loved. There's no one who ever served like Jesus served. There's no one who ever cared like Jesus cared. And I'm here to tell you, there's nobody who talked more about hell in the Bible than Jesus Christ himself. Why did he do it? Because some of the same spirit that Jesus had was also in Joseph. That ability to be honest about the bad news as much as being honest about the good news. Many preachers are happy to preach the butler's sermon, but not the baker's sermon. Both have their place. Well, what happened? Verse 20. And by the way, Joseph's putting himself on the line, right? 3 days, we're going to know. Joseph, either you're a prophet or you're a joke. In 3 days, we're going to know. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What terrible words there at the end. Okay, now, those 3 days and three nights, can you imagine how agonizing those were for the butler and the baker? More so for the baker, of course. But it was found out and shown that Joseph was a true messenger of God. But then that tragic thing, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How crushing. Joseph thinking, my pathway to getting out of this mess is now completely blown up. All right, now, let me apply something from this story. Do you like to see yourself in the Bible stories? Sure you do. That's a good thing to do. Let's see you in this story about Joseph. Okay? All right, so who are you in the story here with Joseph and the butler and the baker? Well, if you're like most of us, you go, well, of course, I'm Joseph. Lord, what revelation might you give me for somebody else? When you give me a revelation for somebody, I want to speak it well. I want to speak it well, whether it's good news or bad news. Lord, here I am. I will be your spokesman, just like Joseph. Okay, fair enough. Maybe there's times when God puts us in that situation. But can I suggest that you look at it in another way? Instead of seeing yourself as Joseph, saying, God can use me to reveal his word or his mysteries to others, there's a place for that. But can I invite you to turn it around just a little bit? Let's say you're not Joseph. You are the butler and the baker. Let me explain what I mean. An innocent man came into your prison and lived just like a prisoner. This innocent prisoner revealed God's message to you. This innocent prisoner was proved to be true in 3 days. And Joseph shows us Jesus, whose message from God brings life or death. If you're looking for a message from God, look to Jesus. First of all, was not Jesus proven to be completely true in 3 days? Of course he was. Because when he died on the cross, even his own followers thought, maybe we were wrong. Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe it wasn't who we thought he was. Maybe we were mistaken on that. But let me tell you, 3 days later, all of his followers knew, no, he's exactly who he said his was. It's incontrovertible. He laid it on the line and he said, in 3 days, I'm either going to be justified or I'm going to be condemned. And our Savior was completely justified 3 days after his crucifixion. And now he comes to us and he says, I bring a message to you that's either going to bring you life or death. Now, if you want a message from God, look to Jesus. Read the Bible. You know, Jesus is called the Word of God. If you read the Bible with faith and with an open heart and not just on, you know, automatic pilot, but actually read and engage with it, you will meet Jesus in his word. He is the word. Think about Jesus. Honestly, do you spend much time thinking about Jesus? Set a little timer on your clock, on your phone. All right, at this hour, I'm going to think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Memorize the Bible. When's the last time you said, I want to memorize some portion of the Bible? But perhaps most importantly, trust in the words of Jesus because they are true. Now, there is also a very significant contrast or difference between Joseph and Jesus in this story. Joseph's word only rescued the innocent prisoner, not the guilty one. I mean, presumably, these men were accused in a plot to poison the Pharaoh, and it was determined that the butler was innocent and the baker was guilty, so the butler was restored, but the baker was executed. Presumably, that's how it all laid out. But friends, the good news, the greatest news is this. Is that we are the baker. We are guilty. And the word of Jesus not only rescues the innocent, if there were such a thing in this world, but it rescues all of us who are the guilty. Man, that's good news. That'll preach. Okay, now, when you leave this whole scene, what do you find? Verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Once again, Joseph is done dirty. His family did him dirty by despising because of his dreams. His brothers did wrong by him by throwing him into the pit and selling into slavery. Potiphar's wife did bad by him, the captain of the guard, by throwing him into prison. And now, the butler does him wrong by refusing to remember him when it might have been the easiest thing in the world. A bit of kindness from the butler might have made an entire difference here, but it was not to be. God had another purpose in this. Look, all I can say is this. The people that God will use greatly, he will prepare greatly. Not many are willing to endure the depth of God's preparation that Joseph did. God was both in the steps of Joseph's life, but he was also in the stops of Joseph's life. There was a divine reason why the butler didn't remember, and God was going to use it. How is God going to use it? We have to come back tomorrow morning for that one. But what a great story this is, isn't it? And what we can see is that we have an even greater Savior in Jesus Christ. He is the one greater than Joseph and the one that all of this points to in the most glorious way. Now, I'll just say one more thing and then we'll conclude. I think that Joseph is one of the most remarkable illustrations or pictures of Jesus in the entire Bible. You know what's interesting about it? The Bible itself never explicitly makes that connection, but it sure invites us to see it in so many ways. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me, the guilty baker. And you rescued me because of your grace. You paid the price for me. Father in heaven, that's what we're grateful here this evening. And Lord, we once again believe, we confess, that though there are times when it feels like our fate is in the hands of others, others who may not care about us, others who may forget about us, others who have their attention on other things, Lord, it seems many times like our fate is in the hands of others, but we know, Lord, that ultimately that for every child of God, our fate is in your hands. And so, Lord, we just, before you now, we just resolve to trust you all over again. For every time we've been wronged, for every time we've been forgotten, for every time we've been overlooked, Lord, we yield those all to you. And we say, Jesus, be the Lord even over those things and rescue us, guilty before you, but rescued marvelously. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Worship team's going to come forward now and lead us in some response time. And Bob will lead us through it, encourage.